Find your way, please, to Ruth chapter 4. We're going to finish the book of Ruth today. At least I have a very good chance of that. I only have a half a chapter to do. We are doing communion today. A little different type of communion. This is more like how they did it back then. They would have a bowl on the table. They would have the grape juice or an oil, whatever it is. And then everybody would be dipping in it. No second dipping, though. Just once, and then you're in. So we'll talk about that a little bit more, but just in preparation for that, you're thinking about communion, that it's a personal time. It's not about your neighbor, what's going on next to you. It's about you and the Lord, what He did for you. So it's a very personal thing. So just keep that in mind as we're going through today's teaching. Ruth chapter 4. Well, in between the book of Judges and Samuel, we'll find a small slice of a story. Beautiful story of redemption. A big word we're familiar with because we go get our nickels changed in. Get our empty cans changed in for nickels, rather. We get something for what is not of value to us anymore because we've consumed it. That's redemption. That's the idea of redemption. God redeems us. We're the empty cans. And the value He puts into us we'll be speaking of today. Ruth chapter 4. We are in verse 7 from last week. The exchange has happened between Boaz and Ruth. She has presented herself to him in the middle of the night, laying at his feet, a very strange thing to us, but a very beautiful thing, a very honorable thing. Understood by Boaz is that she was presenting herself to him to be redeemed. Her husband had died. Her father-in-law had died. There was no one in the family to take care of her. And now she was doing what God had ordained for that culture, for the people of Israel to do for their care and welfare. And that is the redemption. Kinsman redeemers. So somebody in the family would take you in. In verse 7 through 8, it speaks of the kinsman redeemer that had the rightful claim to Ruth to take ownership, to take charge of her life, to take care of her. And he is declining that, and Boaz is stepping in. So we're seeing now this legal matter happen here. We're seeing the process of him refusing and the other one stepping in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So the one kinsman is going through a process here where he's declaring to everyone that he is backing out of this deal. And he does that by doing this. Takes off his shoe and he gives it to somebody. He has to give it away, actually. So now he's walking around like this. Shoe removal. Certainly an interesting custom. There's a lot of interesting things in the culture of God's people here. And we could even see this carried forward today in the Middle East. There's the throwing of the shoe. I don't know if some of you remember a few years ago before the current president, there was one president that got one of these. Whoo! When he was in the Middle East. And he had to actually duck and avoid it. They didn't like what he said, apparently. But the shoe, removing the shoe and doing something with it is definitely deep in the culture there, even into present day. In this case of the story of Ruth, it's a tough reality that man could not be redeemed. I think is being told to us here, that man could not be redeemed. The good news is that what was impossible for man is possible with God. Let's talk about this shoe removal a little bit. There's two things here we see in verse 7. It speaks of it being a testimony, you see there in verse 7, and also something that confirms all things. Those two things are mentioned in that verse. I recall as a father of the bride two different times speaking to those antsy brides about the fact that it's the things that don't go so perfectly the things that are botched up and those awkward things that are really the most memorable. So relax. If it doesn't go well, well, that's the part you'll remember anyway, and that you'll have fun remembering, even though it's, you know, everybody's nervous now. Taking off one shoe and giving it away is something that is going to be in the memory of people. You remember the awkwardness. It's weird. Everybody's looking at his foot now, you know, and it just, there's something that brings it into that confirmation and that testimony here. You know, people could talk and, you know, you could have verbal communication, and then it turns into, well, I thought you said, well, didn't you say, no, you said that, no, you took off your shoe, brother. And, you know, you're looking at the guy, no, you forget what you said. Look at your feet. You backed out of the deal. And so this is a testimony, it's confirmation in what's happening. So sometimes words can be disputed, and you have that physical act here that really underlines it, confirms what's taking place. Notice also here in these two verses that the confirmation is local and that it's national. It talks about it being a testimony in Israel that's national, and it talks about the confirming of all things, a man plucking off a shoe and giving it to the neighbor, something local. We have a system like that in our country now. It's amazing what the different things, you look in the Word of God and you see some things and you're like, hey, that's something that we've adopted now. We have something like this in our country now, and it's the National Sex Offender Registry. That is a national declaration. There's the local persecution of an event, somebody, whether it's rape or child molestation, that all takes place, but then there's a national registry. I had actually somebody call me up and told me, you know, you're living next to somebody, watch out when you have youth group. And I was like, wow, I didn't even know that. And you can go on to this national registry, and there's these pins that are sticking all over the map of where they are located. That person no longer lives there, praise God, right next to us. But that was brought to my attention. So that national, a testimony in Israel, the whole nation would know that this guy backed out of this. What great accountability when someone is nationally registered as being an offender. And then the local, of course, the neighbor being witness to it on that topic. Perhaps that's even more could be said because of the words of Jesus in regards to those things. Perhaps a national millstone necklace registry would be more appropriate. Because Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, it's better that you had a millstone, that's a huge rock, tied to your neck, and you'd be cast in the ocean. Don't mess with God's kids. Confirmation and testimony. Important in a society and culture for the preservation and protection of its people. You see that just in this little transaction here in these two verses. In this case, we need to know that the first Redeemer could not. It's not a would not, but it's a could not. It isn't that he looked at Ruth and said, oh, I don't want, you know, I'm not going to take her as my wife now. I'm not going to assume that responsibility because of I'm not attracted to her. There was something that was inhibiting and that was blocking him. Something was preventing. And he mentions it here. It says it's the corruption of his inheritance. We're not sure if that's having to do with his family, what he passes on to his sons and daughters, or what it is. We're not given the detail, but it's a could not. It would do something that would affect his whole family. So apparently he already had family. Possibly he was even a widower, some commentaries say. But this new marriage would complicate and possibly upset his present relationships in the passing on of his estate. So it was a could not. We've talked about this transaction last week in regards to that this is satisfying the law of Israel here, what's taking place, this redemption. You have 10 witnesses. It's at the city gates. The elders are there of the city. It's satisfying the law, these 10 witnesses that would be looking and observing that everything is done right. The shoe's taken off and all, everything's done right, and they would observe it. This could not. This person that could not redeem speaks to the holiness of God. That's what it showed to me anyway. It speaks of the holiness of God. Why do the Ten Commandments drive us to Christ? Why do they stand before us showing that we fall short. What are these 10 witnesses really all about? What's underneath this? Why is there a commandment not to lie? And another, not to steal. How about coveting? Those things that we don't even say or do, it's just in our thoughts. Why do we have these 10 witnesses, these 10 commandments? Because they seem like good rules? No. They describe to us a perfect moral being who we rightfully call God. He is the standard to which these 10 commandments came about. And I want to look at these because this is all part of our redemption. That law had to be satisfied. Those 10 commandments, which no one could do. You have the Olympics and they have the scorecards and it's 6.5, it's 7, and it's 8. But when it comes to the 10 commandments, there was never a 10 except one. And that was Jesus Christ. He got the 10. He fulfilled the whole law for all of us. It's important to understand that in our redemption. I'm going to go through those 10 commandments right now as quickly as I can. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Does it seem like a good rule? No, it speaks to the holiness. It speaks to the character of God. You shall have no other gods before me, it says in Deuteronomy and Exodus as well. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. The first commandment simply states that he is the I am, the ever eternal existing one. It's not a force or fuzzy feeling either. I am the one who brought you out, who delivered you out of the land of Egypt. He is something more than a force out there, way up there, the big guy up in the sky, but a personal, involved being, a deliverer, involved in your life. Right there in the first commandment. It's not just some rule, but it's speaking to the character, who God is. He's the I am, the eternal one. And he's also personal and involved. Number two, you shall not make idols. Why? Like, what's wrong with carving something and throwing money in front of it and food and worshiping it? What's wrong with that? It actually says in that particular command, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in earth beneath or in the water. You shall not bow down to it. That's the key. Now, bowing down, worshiping these things, nor serving them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This is in the second commandment. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations to hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Jealousy, love. Why not make idols? Why? Because God is love, and that love, he does not want compromised. He doesn't want that love compromised. It needs to be pure. It needs to be completely pure and holy. I am a jealous God. These commandments speak to who God is. God shared him something of himself with man. I want to talk about this jealousy. He shared something of himself with man. We're told that we're made in his image. And we're also told that God is love. Love is the substance to which we were made in the image of God. It's who he is. He shared something with us that is not to be shared with idols and things of that nature. We bring this and we carry forward this idea into marriage. There is something in marriage that isn't supposed to be shared outside of that. That fire that burns in that wood stove does a great job. It heats the home, but you take it out of that wood stove, it burns the whole house down. He created love between a man and woman that is to be shared uniquely with them, in between them. It is a jealous type of love that is not to be shared with others. Through internet pornography or flirting, whatever it takes, that is messing around with that love that is burning hot in a wood stove. And it serves a function and purpose. It brings us into a place of being able to have functionality in a family. It's out of that love that a husband and wife have, that a family grows. It's the provision, it's the garden to which those children are raised in. We need to take care of that love. We need to be jealous for our wife. It's a healthy jealousy. There is an unhealthy jealousy. I'm not going to speak to that this morning. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? Because it's another good rule. We can't cuss and swear and chew tobacco and all these things. Another good rule, number three. It's more than about cussing. In fact, cussing's just gone way beyond this. It's just like using God's name with swear words and things like that. It just wasn't even thought of in this commandment. That's completely corrupt. This is simply just talking about treating God as common, throwing His word, His name around as if it was something common. Honey, can stop by the store to buy some milk and bread and some God. He's not common. This is silly. That's a silly example, but we do it. I do it. To treat God's name in common, the casual use of God. You know, the big guy upstairs. Yeah, I think we're cool. Wait a minute. He's a holy God. How can we call God common? I look at His creation from the telescope to the microscope, and I see an amazing, intricate, beautiful, holy God. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Why do I need to keep a day holy? Why do I need to set apart some things and keep them holy? Genesis 2 talks about in the seventh day, God ended His work and He declared that day to be holy. He rested. In the context of perfect love, there are things that are to be intimate. This is kind of tied in with the first few commandments, actually. There are things that are to be intimate. In the context of perfect love, there are things that are to be intimate. Between two, not to be shared. These things are set apart. The Sabbath is that setting aside of something to be intimate between man and God. Whoa. Do you have intimacy with God? Yeah, I follow the rules and I do this and I don't work on Sunday or something like that. That's not the idea. Do you have intimacy with God? God exists in a perfect relationship. So perfect that it would be an error to call Him anything but one God. He exists in this eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. In marriage, we are given a gift that is so intimate that to describe it any other way besides one flesh would be inaccurate. Do you have intimacy with God? Is your prayer life limited to the dinner table or when you're around others and it seems like it's a time that we need to acknowledge God? That's good, but is it limited to that? Or do you follow the example that Jesus gave and go to desolate, lonely places apart from the human throng and just you and God? Do you have intimacy with God? Do you know He's looking for that in your life? He gave you something special of Him called love. He's looking to have a relationship with you. I'm talking dedicated time to worship and to love our Creator. Some folks like the great outdoors because of that, and I'm one of them. How about leaving your bow or gun behind sometime? Or at least making your meeting with God the point of the hunt. When the wife asks how the hunt went, say, God is good. I didn't get anything, but God is good. I had intimacy with God. I was talking with God out there. It was a time dedicated for me and Him. I wasn't even paying attention to the field. For a little while anyway. Paul, why are you going over these Ten Commandments? You know the rabbit trail? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments aren't grievous. It's not like, burden on the shoulder. Every aspect of this story of redemption, the 10 witnesses, the legal matter being fulfilled, the 10 commandments as we're going into, every aspect of your redemption, my redemption, is significant. The 10 witnesses declare the glory of God just as the kinsman redeemer does in this story. Commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. Why? Because it's a rule. because God is a God of honor. We talked about people asking the dad for the daughter's hand in marriage. We talked about that last week, how I failed on that area. Why is it so cool to ask a dad for a daughter's hand in marriage? It's honorable. It's honoring that father. It's honoring the mom too. It's honoring. It's to the glory of God that we do these things. That's the cool thing about it. There's great honor in it. When I think of a visual picture of honor, what do you think of? I visualize this. It's strange. When you think about something, a truth of God, all of a sudden your mind might go somewhere. Just like that visual, that video picture of it. And my mind goes here when I think of honor. In Washington, there's a soldier round the clock, years and years and years, never abandoned this position. They have shifts, they rotate them in. Some guy, people know what I'm talking about already. And he's guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. Those that have fallen and don't even know where they are, you know? And to put a soldier there, around the clock, speaks to me volumes of honor to the glory of God. Honor. Honor. Honor declares God. It is to His glory that these things are done. We are made in His image. We get glimpses of these things. I see it in Jesus also honoring the Father, and the Father honoring the Son, the Spirit honoring the Son and the Father. A child honoring their father and mother declares the glory of God. Commandment number 5, it's not just a commandment. It's good. It's awesome. It's the richness of God. There's depth and meaning to that. It's the things that transcend the details and speak to life and eternity. There's something about that soldier going around that grave. There's something that transcends, that speaks eternal things, that speaks deep things, that speaks life. Number 6, you shall not murder. Why? Sounds like a good idea, actually. A good rule to have. Simply, God is a God of life, eternal life. The cross was victory over death. It was to give us life and life abundantly. God is eternal. An easy one, right? How about you shall not commit adultery? Why? Why not look upon another one with lust? Why not share what I have with my wife with others? Isn't sharing good? Love is compromise, folks. Do not compromise your love. It's the whole issue. The Ten Commandments boil down. Jesus said, if you boil it down, you cook those Ten Commandments down, think on high, cook it down, cook it down, cook it, keep cooking it. Like you do the sap from the maple trees, you cook it down and it turns into this rich, sweet stuff. And when it comes to the Ten Commandments, that sweet stuff is love. Love. It all boils down to that. Why not commit adultery? Why not look upon another? Why shouldn't I look upon that thing on the internet? Because of love. You shall not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Why? God is just the opposite of that. It declares His nature. Again, these things declare the nature of God. It's not just things that are pointing at us, saying, boy, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. No, it's declaring who God is, these Ten Commandments. God's nature is to give. When we step into our rebirth, regeneration, we're stepping into a nature that gives. The nature of God is a giving one. You'll find that as you receive Christ into your heart, into your life, you become a giver instead of a taker and a consumer. A star that has collapsed upon itself is called a what? A black hole. It even eats stars around it. It's an incredible thing that exists out here in our universe. Let's go on a field trip and go look at one. No, because we're not coming back. Black holes are those stars that have collapsed and stopped being what God has created them to be. And they just take, give me. I want this. I want to watch TV and consume, be entertained. I want this. I want that. I got to get more. I got to get this. Got to have this. Consuming black holes. Things sprinting around them. People in their lives. Orbiting around them for their benefit. Instead of being a star and shining out power and energy and life wherever they go. God gives us that light. He created us, man. There is no other creature on this planet that has been given such a special privilege to say, you've been made in the image of God. You've been made in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at the Ten Commandments. Let's look at them because they declare who He is. They declare who we're supposed to be. Stars, not black holes. Thou shalt not steal, says all of that. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why? Why can't you just sin? Gossip a little bit. You know, talk about them. Maybe partly is true, then kind of exaggerate a little bit. Why not? Because God is truth. There is no shadow or turning in Him. Remember the water bottle. It's not like, well, God exists and then there's truth over here in a pile of stuff. No, God is truth. He's the source. You follow the Niagara Falls all the way up, you'll find Lake Erie. That's the source that's driving all that power, the source of truth. You follow it up, you find God. He's a moral absolute being who is truth. God is truth. There is no shadow or turning into Him. Iman. Number 10. Oh my goodness. You shall not covet. Perhaps the grand finale of all the commandments. To be the one that speaks the loudest about the holiness of God. What's wrong with me looking at my neighbor's tractor or truck or saying, man, I wish I had what he has if I just had that. Look at this crummy thing over here. What's wrong with me looking at my neighbor's wife? How he can snap his finger and say, sandwich, and she goes running to the kitchen. I try that and I get a knuckle sandwich. Why can't I have what he has? Thou shalt not covet. This is the commandment that Paul the Apostle, steeped in religious procedures and involvement, he had it all done right, man. Everything, every I was dotted, every T was crossed. He was walking the line like Johnny Cash, but he fell on this one. Thou shalt not covet, because he couldn't change what was going on inside of his mind and his heart. I can fake it, I can act like it, but man, I can't change what's going on inside of me. And he says, I know it. That one slew me when I came to that one. I got a 9 out of 10. Isn't that an A? No, it's an F. What are you talking about? That sounds good. Ask any teacher at Port Byron over here. 90 is a pretty good grade. Not in the Ten Commandments. You go, if I give you directions somewhere, and you get the printout, and there's 20 steps to get to your destination, and you say, I just want to take out that one stop, that left turn, where are you going to end up? You're not going to end up at the destination. You take some ingredients, you're mixing up a cake. You got all the list of ingredients. You take one ingredient out. What do you have? You have something different. It is the same with the laws of God. One thing is removed from that ingredient of love, and it becomes something corrupt. Something totally different. Totally off course. Thou shalt not covet is one where Paul recognized that he fell short, that he was missing that ingredient. He knew it. He said it slayed me. Because he knew it had to be all or nothing. Amen. Praise God. Woo! Verses 9 and 10. In Ruth. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, that's the people that passed on, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, and the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. Remember, we talked about eternity. The purpose of the kinsman redeemer is that name would live on. There's that eternal idea of redemption. It's not that she's just taken care of and she's fed, but there's a name that's being preceded forward into the future forever. So that's that sense of eternity that comes with redemption. So the purpose of that being discussed here in verse 10, that the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. This is number 15 in our items of redemption. The realities of redemption, number 15. I'm going to go over all of them during communion. I'm going to read the list, and then we're going to take communion. First, we're going to talk about I am bought with a price, verses 9 and 10. This redemption had involved a purchase. There was a price that was paid for the bride. We see that in the scripture, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We can underline verse 9. That I have bought all. I have bought all. That word all. This is an important key part of our redemption. What part of you was purchased of God? Well, he bought my sinful being. He paid for my sin. Well, you're correct. But is that all? Isn't that enough? No, it's not. He bought all of you. Man, that's the good, the bad, and the ugly. He bought all of you. That stuff that you think, hey, that's pretty good about me, he bought that too. It's a complete purchase. You don't go to the redemption center that used to be right there and say, you know, here's the part of the can that I want to give you. You got to give the whole thing in there to get the nickel. It would be ridiculous to give them just the lid of it or the tip, whatever. It's a full purchase, and that's an important part of redemption. That every part of our being is bought. Chapter 4, 11 through 13. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The law was satisfied. Lord, make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Ephratah is another word for Bethlehem. It means fruitfulness. Bethlehem means house of bread. So you have your grain and your fruit there. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee, this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. This is our favorite part, right? Every Disney story ends with a wedding, no matter what. If it's Shrek, it doesn't matter. The green guy is going to get married. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Number 16. In our study of redemption, the blessing, the giving of the Holy Spirit to us in our redemption, the birth of that child is our rebirth in God. And that comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are reborn. So it's the seed of God going into us. A child is born, the new you. The new you. Again, Ephratah, fruitfulness, another word to describe Bethlehem, the house of bread. We've talked about those two aspects in the story. The house of bread, the gleaning that went on with Ruth. How that was the provision of God. Hey, God's going to give you some grain for a while. But he wants more in your life. There's going to be more coming. It's not just about surviving and getting ears of corn and making the bills at the end of the month. It's not what life is all about. God wanted to move on from that. There's going to be fruitfulness. There's going to be a child that is given here. There's going to be marriage. So God is calling her into another place. Redemption. Rest. The blessing coming here. Verse 16, the blessing. Here's the good side of the law. The witnesses had to be satisfied in order to bless. In order for us to get blessings from God, to have communion with God, those 10 commandments had to be satisfied. Those 10 ingredients, the directions had to be fully followed to arrive at the destination of interaction with God and blessing. So now the blessing is coming. The law has been satisfied. The 10 witnesses are saying yes. And they're the ones given the blessing. Outside of Christ, they stand against you. Thou shalt do and this kind of thing. They stand against us like a wall before you and God. We could try to climb and we slip off. Jesus Christ said that I am the door. He's a door. He's a narrow door. Through that wall, through the impossibility, we could come boldly before the throne of God and say, I'm here. I'm a sinner. Take me, Lord God. Use me. Bless me, Lord God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. God's desire has been to bless you all along. It's not been to trick you, to trip you up. It's not to zap you when you've reached that certain amount of bad things. He's going to get you. No, God's desire, it says in Psalm 23, we read this at funerals, but boy, you should read it every day, that His mercy and grace follows me all the days of my life. He's been following you with the intention to bless you. Amen. 14 through 16. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, and his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it upon her bosom and became nurse unto it. Another strange thing to us in this culture, the grandma being a nurse to the child, but not strange in this culture. Naomi is restored. The effect that it has on the family, redemption affects the whole family. You've probably been affected by somebody that's been saved by Christ in your family. The only interaction with the community this hurting woman has had so far has been her reaction with this, don't call me Naomi anymore, I'm bitter, just don't call me that anymore. God has dealt harshly with me. Now we see the community interacting with her. Instead of becoming that recluse, caved in, self-pity kind of thing, she is now entering into the blessing of God in a more complete way. You see the effect on Naomi being restored here. And finally, in verse 17 through the end of this chapter, and the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, it's better to get better to have a name than it. Praise God when the name comes, right? It's not the easiest. I think it's the hardest thing to find. You know, it's, where are we going to live? That's the, what are we going to name it? Oh. The name is so big. It's such a big deal. And it is. Give it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, Hezron Ram. Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And guess what Jesus is? Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. The blind man would cry, have mercy on me. Son of David, as he was walking into Israel, into Jerusalem. Son of David, have mercy on us. This baby given in this story would be the great-grandfather of Jesus Christ himself. No coincidence, no chance that this is just a random story. Because there is no randomness outside of God. It works and it's subservient to God. Chance and time and coincidence are subservient to God. It's not like you have God here, then you've got all these random things that happen in your life. And then you've got God and you've got random things and chance. All of it's tied together. You think God's amazing under the microscope, what He's created, and then on the telescope, wait till you can see what He does with the puzzle pieces in someone's life and how He weaves it all together. He's a masterful, masterful conductor. He can make your life into a song. He can get that drummer going. He can get that symphony playing and music happening in your life. To the glory of God, that's the last item in this particular few verses here mentioning the names. To the glory of God. The name given to Obed means worshiped. And we can carry that forward to Jesus today. Let's call everybody forward and have communion. Ready? Good. Praise the Lord. As I mentioned a little bit before the kids went back, but I think they probably didn't hear me. So we're doing communion a little bit different. I tend to do this about once a year, and this is more representative, closer to. Who did that? Magoo or somebody? You'd say, or no, it was Elmer Fudd. Elmer Fudd. You would try to say that word, then you would just switch it at the end because it was too hard to say. So this is closer to what Jesus would do with his disciples. And they would dip into that metal. No double dipping, though. Just, all right? You just reach in the end there. You believe that this represents Jesus' body that was broken for you. You can see the cracker that is broken, the bread that's broken. And it was broken for me. Somebody died for me. And you realize that. You dip into the blood, and you realize that blood. There's purpose in that blood, and it's to cleanse all of my sin, everything I've done wrong. And this whole package here is a purchase for me. It's an exchange. There's an exchange happening. I'm bringing my whole self up to this table. And I'm saying, God, I'm giving you whatever that's worth in exchange for new life, for eternal life, for your Holy Spirit. We'll read a little bit, and then you are all invited, everyone in here, that one catches. That's what it's all about. You're giving your life to God. That's a pretty big catch. It is. But the exchange is awesome. I'm going to read from John chapter 12, coming off of the book of Ruth, which we just finished. Chapter 12 of John, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So it would have been a table like this. There would have been a big bowl of some sort in the middle. There would have been a nice tasty sauce in that with bread. And that's a lot of times that was their meal. There they made him supper. Martha served, Lazarus was one of them. They took Mary. Okay, now you have a different person in the story of Martha, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now Mary. This isn't the mother of Jesus, this is a different Mary. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly, it says. It would have been said about a year's wages. Have you ever worked a whole year and put every single penny away for one thing? She did. She did it for Jesus, to buy an expensive ointment that cost that much, and she was going to splurge it on the Lord, all of it. Very costly. Anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. You would have to break this bottle, and everything was given at that point. And she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, there's always one in a crowd, Judas, Simon's son, which would betray him. Why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It's always one, every crowd, even when Jesus is around. Something beautiful happening, and you got that one sore thumb that's in that crowd. And it sounded good. It sounded religious. All this money, we could have done this. No. He wasn't even motivated. He didn't care about the poor, it says in verse 6. He said that not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put within. He was just skimming off the top. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. In other words, there is something going on here that you don't even understand. It's beyond all of what man could even understand. The poor you will always have with you, but me you will not always have. There was an event taking place here, and what she was doing was very appropriate. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. He'd become even more popular than Jesus. It's kind of like the Beatles, right? He had been raised from the dead, and that's what people want to see. They want to see the miracle. They want to see the power. This person got raised from the dead. Wow, can they touch him? What was it like? What did you see? Did you see heaven? Was it clouds? Was it hearts? What was going on? Man, excuse me, Jesus, I want to talk to Lazarus. Excuse me, Jesus, I want to see the miracle. I want to see the power. How about let's sit with Jesus. Let's get at his feet and be ministered to by the Lord, by our Creator. Let's worship him. That's where it's at, folks. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So you got that going on. He wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. The thing was going out of control. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forward to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God. From that, I want to talk about your redemption this morning and go over these 17 things by reading them quickly. All these things from a really tiny story called Ruth. It seemed like it was about hardship. It seemed like it was about getting food and paying the bills. It was something way beyond that. It was about a person being redeemed, coming to know God, taking a step out in faith. Number one, come as you are, and Ruth certainly did that. She was a stranger. She didn't know about all the customs. She had to leave her home and everything she understood, and everything that was normal and comfortable, she had to leave because she knew where truth was. Do you love truth that much? Where you'd be uncomfortable for it? That you would speak to kids in your class or on the job, you would talk to them about Jesus? Do you love truth that much? She did. And it was coming as she was to it as well. You don't have to know all the answers. You just have to know who the truth is. Number two, a decision was made. She had to make a decision. Her mother-in-law was like saying, do you want to go this way or that way? And her sister wanted to go back to where it was comfortable. Orpah, remember? Went the opposite way. And she went back. Ruth went forward. She had to make a decision. That's a literal physical thing. She looked there and there was two paths. That's the traditional decision. And those two girls represented those two paths that we all make every day. You'll make it today. You'll make decisions today. You'll make Orpah decisions. You'll make Ruth decisions. Some will be based on fear. And it's like, well, I got to do this because of this. And what will my family think? And what is that? Or are you going to make Ruth? I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to stand because God has told me to do this or do that. I'm going to go with God. Decisions. Number two. Three. Faith. Faith. Stepping. Stepping is simply that. Okay, you made that decision. Now walk it. Walk it out. Walk out that decision. Humility. Humility was all over the place coming out of this. And what Ruth did, despite she would listen to what her mother-in-law said. Her mother-in-law said, you need to go on the threshing floor when the guys are all done, all the grain's all over the place, it's all dusty, and then you gotta watch where Boaz goes, where he lays down, and then you gotta go there at midnight and then uncover his feet. And it's like, wait a minute, Mom. Obedience, humility. I will do everything you told me, Mom. Recorded there. At least one kid did that in the history of mankind. Ruth. Humility, to have that obedience. Foreknowledge and election. Our redemption, God knows, is not surprised that you're here today. This is all part of His knowledge. He's chosen you. He is glad to say, come into the kingdom. We also learned the sixth item is to continue in the grace of God, in the favor of God. We saw that in Ruth's statement. In the same, she's recognizing, wow, I've gotten such favor from you with this, the blessing of the gleaning. I just pray that I can continue to be in that same favor, to continue in that grace. She had that desire. Then the flow through of the grace and truth, the gleanings, how they spilled out into her family. The flow through we talked about. And that was number seven. Number eight was accepted in the beloved. The acceptance. Man, it's been 10 years. It's just like the ground has become so hard and everything's dead. There's no leaves on the tree. And Naomi's feeling this. And it's like, man, God has abandoned me. And all of a sudden, a crocus comes up. A lily comes up. The snow starts receding. It starts melting away. She finds out she's accepted back in. She's accepted. She's been brought back into the family. That acceptance in the beloved. And things start melting away. And life begins. Springtime is being breathed on. Good words to speak of in December. The ninth item, relationship. It's more than just food and survival. This is about relationship here. Your redemption has to do with relationship between you and God. Number 10, obedience to the gospel, and obedience and humility tied right together. Are you willing to be obedient to God? Do you have that humility, or it's about your opinions first? Well, whatever God says, I'm going to put through the filter of my opinions, and the stuff I don't agree with, I'm going to chuck. That's not humility. You won't get anywhere with that. Humility, obedience to God. Not to man, not what I'm telling you, but it's what God is speaking to you. This relationship has to do with you and God. Number 11, it's eternal. That's the whole idea with Kinsman Redeemer. You're carrying that name on forever. The whole purpose of this was that name wouldn't be lost of the deceased. So it's that eternal idea there. Something being carried forward. So that Kinsman Redeemer had that purpose and that sense of eternity. Number 12, resting. Remember the mom said, okay, you've done the work. You've gone for the gleanings. You did that weird thing at midnight. We had to lay by his stinky feet and all that thing. You did it. Now, what I want you to do is this. Ready? Rest. Rest. Ready, set? Rest. This is about rest. She said, he will not rest until it's finished. Jesus did not rest until he paid the price for Seth. Until he paid the price for Paul. For all of us here. He did not rest. But he told us to. He told us it's about rest. It's about him finishing and us resting in his work. 13, the law was satisfied. The 10 witnesses in the book of Ruth were there at the gate, standing there. 10 witnesses declaring what is right, what is the law, what is supposed to happen with the redemption. That Redeemer belongs to Ruth. That's how it's supposed to go. Let's see it happen. Very much representing the law of God. And that law was satisfied in that transaction. All the 10 witnesses were satisfied that day. All the 10 witnesses that say, do not lie, do not covet, do not murder, are satisfied right here, right now. It's not about you doing it. It's about what he's finished. He satisfied the 10 witnesses, and now he's calling us to come in and be part of that perfection, to be part of that 10. 10. Don't be a 9. Don't be an 8. Don't be a 6.5. Be a 10. You got to be a 10 to get into heaven. Jesus is that 10, and he invites us to that table. All 10 were satisfied. All 10 witnesses. The law was satisfied. 14, God is holy. That one that couldn't redeem, that couldn't take process because it would defile the inheritance. God is holy. He couldn't just say, you know what? Okay, I'll excuse that. Yeah, come on into the kingdom of heaven. That's fine. Bring your sin in. No, God is holy. This had to take place because God is holy. This whole idea of redemption declares the perfection and holiness of God. And we looked at that when we were in the Ten Commandments today. That who God is and the description of him, his nature, his holiness. Number 15, I am bought with a price. You mean my sins? Everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. All part of every aspect of your life. Not that part. Not that part of my life when... Yeah, that part too. How about your future? Yeah, that part too. Every aspect of your life, it's 100%. Every time you go to the Redemption Center, I want you to think about that. And you bring in that can, there it is. The whole can. The person will think you're a freak show. You can have the whole can. There it is. The whole. I'm giving you the whole can. It's all yours. And they go to grab it, and you grab it back. Just wait a minute. Let somebody hold on to it a little bit more. I can do this. No. The whole can. Give God your whole can. Your whole body. Your whole being. Your past, present, and future. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The things that you think are wonderful and beautiful about yourself. Give him that too. You're purchased with a price. He paid the price. It's a great exchange. Eternal life. The filling of the Holy Spirit, to have love perfectly working inside of me, to be walking in the truth, man, I'll take that any day of the week. It's worth an empty can exchange, oh my goodness. The blessing is number 16, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the new life that we enjoy, representing the story of the birth of the child. And finally, that name of the child, Obed, to be worshipped. All of this is to the glory of God. All of this is to the glory of God. The heavens declare his glory. And the firmament, you look under the microscope and it's like, wow, wow, wow. And then you understand to the glory of God that he has made us in his image. And he wants a relationship with us. And that's the biggest wow. And we want to worship you this morning, Lord God. And thank you for what you've done. Thank you for redeeming us, Lord God. Now we just need to say yes. We need to say yes now and tomorrow morning. We need to say yes. And then Tuesday we need to say yes. Wednesday we need to say yes. To give all of us and continue to give ourselves over to you, Lord God. We know it's a process. We praise you, Lord God, for these elements that signify and represent what you've done. As we dip in, Lord God, we pray that we'd be unified as a body of believers and effective in this community. We thank you for the children here, Lord Jesus Christ, who you have ordained to praise you as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together, sharing in your word. And I know there's many in here sitting, and I'm one of them, Lord God, have been through the famine, that have been through through things of death, letting go of loved ones, feeling that the emptiness and feeling very lonely, Lord God, being in difficult places and even needing help, Lord Jesus. And I pray right now we would turn all of that in and exchange it for the gift, Lord God, that you were holding out and waiting for us to receive this whole time. I pray to receive your Holy Spirit right now, Lord God, that everyone in here who believes that they've been cleansed by the blood would now be filled with your Holy Ghost, the gift that you've been longing to give us, Lord God. You've called us to be creatures after yourself, to be made in your image, Lord, to be like you. We need your Holy Spirit. Descend upon us with that Spirit now, God. Believe in your heart that God loves you, folks, this morning. Believe on your heart and receive him. And walk in that belief. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.